Tonight is Christmas Eve, and we've gathered for a quiet evening of meditation on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already heard, O Holy Night, and it is a holy night, just like Silent Night, Holy Night. We call it a holiday, but the word holiday actually comes from Holy Day, because in the Old Testament, the Lord had ordained certain special holy days called feasts and festivals. Those are no longer mandatory except for one of them, the Lord's Day. In the Ten Commandments, God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Christmas is a time that we celebrate Christ's birth. This is not part of the Roman Catholic calendar that we are bound by as Protestants, but we still observe the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be a holy time for us. Unfortunately, for most Americans, it's a very unholy time. The police will be watching the highway because of drunk drivers, and there's other things, greed, materialism, immorality, and then overall frivolity. But for Christians, it's a holy time. Not because that special day on the calendar, but because of Christ who is holy. It's not an official holy day as those in the Old Testament, but it's because we take time to remember our Lord Jesus who is holy. And that's the theme of our meditation this evening. The verse that I will concentrate my thoughts on is in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, which was part of the scripture reading we heard earlier. The angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The context is that Mary was just an average Jewish woman, a believer, and the angel was sent by God to tell her she's going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. And the angel said he is the Holy One. Notice in the verse it says because of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And the father is not Joseph, otherwise the baby would be a sinner, would inherit original sin. But the verse tells us the Father was God the Father. And in John 17:11, Jesus prayed to him as Holy Father. So in the birth of our Lord Jesus, we see all three members of the Holy Trinity involved. Gabriel made this announcement, and it was surprising to Mary in various ways. One of which is that she had never known a man intimately. But also this wonderful privilege and the great mystery, the Holy One to be born of her who is unholy. She was a sinner. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later in verse 47, Mary herself confesses God is her Redeemer. She needed redemption, therefore she was a sinner. And yet she would bear in her womb the Holy One. And so she is thinking, how can this be? Not just the virgin birth, but how could she, tainted with sin, give birth to one that is holy? Well, the Catholic Church has an answer. They say, well, Mary was born without sin, or she would have passed it on to Jesus. And so they have the idea of the Immaculate Conception. But the Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach in this chapter and elsewhere the virgin birth. If Joseph had been the father, sin would have been passed on down. Joseph was not the father, therefore the baby was holy in the womb of an unholy mother. Imagine how Mary felt for the next 9 months carrying the holy baby, knowing she was unholy. Again, every day she would wonder, how can this be? Now notice the term, the Holy One. This is often used in the book of Isaiah as a term for God, the Holy One of Israel. And we also find others calling Jesus by that title. In Luke 4:34, the demons approached Jesus and said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Apostle Peter said twice in the book of Acts, he referred to Jesus as your Holy One. And in Acts 13, Paul spoke of Jesus as your Holy One. Early Christians spoke of him as your holy servant Jesus, Acts 4. The anonymous author of Hebrews called him holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And other scripture writers call him pure and without sin. He is holy. Jesus himself referred to him as holy. He said, "These things says he who is holy." And the angels, not just this angel, but all the other angels. You remember that they worshiped Jesus on that holy night? Glory to God and so forth. Hebrews 1:6 says, "Let all the angels of God worship him at his birth." But here's another marvel I wanted to share with you. The holy angels have always known Jesus is holy because he is God. John 12 refers back to Isaiah 6 and says that on that day, Isaiah got to see Jesus, not so much God the Father or the Spirit, but Jesus. And back in Isaiah 6, the angels are worshiping Jesus by saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And in Hebrew, it was one of the most holiest words, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And then in Revelation 4, we find them again singing. In fact, it says they have never stopped singing. And in Revelation, they're saying it in Greek. Hios, hios, hios. Perhaps they know other languages. German, heilige. English, holy. And then also they have a special language only angels know. But whatever they were singing, maybe in all languages, on that holy night, the angels were viewing the baby Jesus as the Holy One and worshiping by singing, "Holy, holy, holy." They knew Jesus was indeed the Holy One. Now, Jesus is holy in several ways. Number one, as God, because the Bible teaches indisputably Jesus is God, and God therefore is intrinsically holy by his very nature. He is called holy, the most holy one. He is the essence of holiness and moral purity, the source of perfect holiness. But then also in his humanity, Jesus was holy. He was not born with original sin as we are. He never committed an act of sin or a word of sin or even a thought of sin. Everything about his humanity was holy. We have original sin. Jesus had original holiness. Now, Roman Catholics are taught to address the Pope as your holiness. And that's an inappropriate designation. It's blasphemy. God alone is your holiness. Why don't we address God in prayer as your holiness, and specifically in the name of Jesus, the Holy One? But Jesus was more than simply sinless. Adam and Eve were sinless before they sinned, because Jesus had a perfect sinlessness. He had that original holiness that kept him from ever sinning. Adam and Eve did not have that. Adam and Eve could and did sin because they were on a probationary period, and then they temporarily failed. Jesus could not and did not sin because he had perfect holiness, impeccability. As man, he could be tempted, and he was, but as God, he could not sin. He had inherent holiness. And unlike Adam and Eve, or even us, it was not given to him. He always had it, as God and as the holy human. Now, there are several misunderstandings and downright heresies about this concerning the holiness of Jesus. There are those that say, well, Jesus sinned. He was human. To err is human. Yes, but Jesus was the perfect human. The Pharisees accused Jesus of being unholy. Jews today, unfortunately, think Jesus was another sinner. And atheists as well. But that's not what the Bible says. Secondly, as I explained last Sunday, There was an early heresy called Gnosticism, and they said, well, if Jesus took on a human body, that would have tainted him and made him unholy, so they say he didn't have a body. But again, our text here says Jesus did have a body that was holy. He was holy in body and in spirit. And then thirdly, there are occasionally theologians that say Jesus was born with a sinful nature, but he never committed acts of sin. I was taught 200 years ago by Edward Irving of Scotland, and then more recently, one of my seminary professors, Thomas Torrance, taught that. They said, oh, Jesus inherited it, but he never acted upon it. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus was the Holy One, born without sin, born with a holy nature in his humanity and his deity. Now, the diamond of Christ's beautiful holiness is set in Scripture in stark contrast with the filthy unholiness in the world in which he came. Not just the dirty stable, although it was filthy because of human sin. The Garden of Eden was clean and pure, but when Adam and Eve sinned, that affected the garden and the world and the whole cosmos. But even then, there was something worse than the filthy stable. It was the whole world of sinful humanity into which Jesus was born. He came as the Holy One into an unholy world. But it did not defile him. The world is a cosmic garbage dump of evil and sin. And then we see examples of evil, even in the Christmas story. Herod the king, who was a murderer of children, and just like abortionists and infanticide today, he had no remorse. Just like today, sin is considered expedient and even necessary. They make excuses. But there is no excuse for any sin. But notice how Matthew in particular contrasts the evil of Herod with the holiness of Jesus. Now again, ponder it. The Holy One came into an unholy world that was tainted by sin everywhere, but it never caused Jesus to sin. He never had internal temptation because he was holy. But even the world around him could not successfully tempt him into sin because he was the Holy One. But not only the world around him, but wonder of wonders, even his mother Mary was sinful. And to be conceived in the womb of a sinful mother, even that did not taint him. Here's the wonderful mystery. Her sin did not taint him. His holiness blessed her. In the same way, when the Lord Jesus comes into us, he blesses us, but we don't taint him with sin. He is beyond being tainted or tempted in that way. Now, the manger in which he was laid was not holy of itself. It was just another manger that had been used before for feeding animals, and perhaps it was used after that. Joseph and Mary didn't take it with them back to Nazareth to become a Roman Catholic shrine or relic. It was not holy of itself. It was holy only because Christ's presence there, like at Mount Sinai. You remember? Mount Sinai was just a normal mountain. But on that one occasion, in the burning bush, and in the great theophany that God appeared in a mysterious way, it was holy ground. Moses was stopped and said, and God said to him, Moses, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground because God chose to manifest himself there. God chose to manifest himself in that little manger scene, in the birth of Jesus, far more than on Mount Sinai. The shepherds and the wise men probably imitated Moses and took off their shoes and knelt before Jesus. And we too, in our hearts, should do the same. As we ponder the Holy One and our unholiness. Now, the time of Christ's birth was not holy of itself. This was not one of the Old Testament holy days. Indeed, we don't even know for sure the day, month, or even the year that Jesus was born. That's an interesting historical anomaly. He wasn't born on that day because it was holy, but rather, it was holy in this sense because he was born on that day, and that sanctified it, as it were. Luke 2 says he was born at night. Perhaps you've wondered, as I did as a boy, was Jesus born on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day? The answer is both. Genesis 1 describes the Hebrew day starting at night and continuing into daytime. So when Jesus was born at night, that was the beginning of Christmas Day. But of itself, it wasn't special. It was holy because Jesus was born at that time. He came in like the light of the world into a darkness, the dark world of sin. So Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are not holy of themselves, but they are holy in our hearts as we humbly meditate on Christ and his holy birth. Now notice another deep symbolism in this, brethren. It's like a reverse type. In one of our hymns, we sang, "Be born in us today." And that's reflecting a verse in the book of Galatians where it says, "I labor until Christ be born and formed in you." What does that mean? When we are born again, God sends Christ and the Holy Spirit into us and they give us life. And something else begins at that time. We're regenerated, but that begins the gradual process of sanctification. As it were, as Christ grew for 9 months in Mary, he grows in us, sanctifying us progressively. Now, that's never completed in this life. It's only completed when we get to heaven. But that's an interesting parallel. 1 John 3:9 compares that to a seed that's planted and begins to grow. We have the seed of holiness. Hebrews 12:10 prays that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, Christ has holiness of himself, but when he saves us, he begins to sanctify us gradually and progressively. Next, this is also a foretaste of heaven. Book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the ultimate Ark of the Covenant. He is the ultimate Holy of Holies. That's what the book of Hebrews alludes to. Revelation 4:9, we find the angels worshiping God centered on Jesus. It's all centered on Jesus. He is the pinnacle, the essence, the focal point of what God is doing in the world. And it's like that in heaven. Everything in heaven is centered around Christ. And everything in heaven is made holy. There is no sin. All those that are in heaven, the angels and Christians, they're all perfectly holy. The angels that have never sinned will continue in their holiness. Christians, they will have the culmination of their sanctification. And the Bible says nothing unholy will ever dwell there. Brethren, on this holy night, it's appropriate that we have a sense of holiness as we ponder these things. Not the unholy frivolity of the world at this very moment, but as we ponder the holy birth of the Holy Son of God, that should also cause us to have a sense of our unholiness, as Isaiah did when he viewed Christ on the throne. But there is something spiritually sanctifying about meditating upon the holiness of Christ, including his holy birth and his holy death. So, brethren, let us now worship the Holy One, the Holy Savior, our Holy Jesus. Shall we pray? Holy Father, you sent your Holy Son into the world by means of the holy miracle produced by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Holy One. And now we come to celebrate not so much his birth, but his death. For the two are inseparable. He that was born without sin was made sinner, as it were, on the cross, treated as if he was a sinner. He that was pure and holy took our punishment for us. So grant, Father, that we might meditate upon both his birth and his death in these holy moments. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.